All right. I too, when I picked this day to come up here and speak, did not realize that it was Mother's Day. So fun times. I just wanted to just give a shout out to the moms, because if it was left up to us dads, our population would be cut in half instantly. We would not make it long. So thank you, moms out there, for caring and nurturing and keeping us alive from the dads. To start today, I'm just going to start with our key text. That's kind of dark. Can we see that okay? Okay, it's coming from the book of Jeremiah, starting in chapter 4. It says, "If you, Israel, will return to me, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nation will invoke blessings by his name, and in him they will boast." So we're going to come back to that in just a little bit here, but we're going to start with an exercise. And all the guys out here, all the spouses, your goal is to look straight forward and not acknowledge anything. But has your spouse or significant other ever said or done anything that made you say, "You sound just like your mom," or "You sound just like your dad"? So Michael didn't take the hint there. It comes very natural, because like the most influential people of your life, you're probably going to start to mimic a little bit. So, using a different example, around here we refer to a sugary carbonated beverage as pop. Now, depending on where else you could be from or other parts of the country, people refer to it as soda. And there's a debate as which one's right. And it's the exact same thing. But our culture, the influences around us are going to dictate a lot about our lives. Now imagine, think about something that you've learned in your life that had zero influence of culture around you. And I'll say it's very hard. You know, we would have to start from scratch. We have to start brand new language, brand new reading. We would have to create all that on our own. So today I want to start with looking at two truths. The first truth is that we learn almost exclusively from our culture. And the second truth is that we do not live in a culture that is morally neutral. So we live in a world that is stacked against us morally. And culture has this way of creeping in on us. Like as time advances, it widens the gap between what's acceptable in the Lord's eyes and what's acceptable in society's eyes. And even if we keep ourselves far away from that society line, we're somewhere in the middle right there. As time keeps going on, we're going to be further and further away from what God finds acceptable. Going back to the key text here, that if you, Israel, will return to me, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessing by him, and in him they will boast. Now, in the story of Jeremiah, it's scary how many similarities you find between Jerusalem at the time and where we are now. At that time, Israel had broken the covenant with God, started worshiping a lot of Canaanite gods. The leaders of the time had grown corrupt, and there was massive social injustice. It had gotten so bad that God was ready to go ahead and just destroy everything that he had built. He sent Jeremiah to warn the people that if you do not turn away from your sin, that he will bring an army from the north to siege and take over Jerusalem. The people of Judah, though, they loved their sin so much that they were not willing to turn from their evil ways. They loved their sin more than they loved their life. And for many of them, they eventually lost their lives. Just spoiler, I'm sorry, guys. And Jeremiah 2, God remembers Israel's devotion of their youth, how they followed him through the wilderness and the land not sown. So the question is, like, where? Like, how did they become so corrupt? And they, if you started with a very pure, God-loving land, how do you get to the point in which God's ready just to go ahead and start over? And I would say that it's the same way you eat an elephant. It's one bite at a time. You know, that's how sin grows. It's just a little bit at a time. We read in James that each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now there's a progression there. So we have evil desire, sin, and eventually death. And if we look at how that was said, I think it's perfect for today that it talks about after the evil desire has been conceived, right? Perfect for Mother's Day. That when something is conceived, it often goes unnoticed for quite some time. And by the time you notice the thing, it has already been growing inside of you for some time. It's already a part of you. That Judah had been worshiping these false gods, but it didn't start by just worshiping the Canaanite gods. But as the culture crept in, they started worshiping more and more and more until it got to the point where they were worshiping these false gods the exact same, if not more, than their God. And so much of our own sin will go unnoticed. That when you don't see the harm in your own actions, oftentimes your sin gets to grow undisturbed. There were people in Judah that when they were being warned were saying that, well, clearly the Lord's not angry at me. I'm innocent, when everybody at the time were guilty. And these were probably the people, because there were definitely, in our eyes, there were different levels of evilness. Right? There were people that were practicing child sacrifice and everything else. So if you're saying, well, you know what, I might do a little bit of this stuff, but I'm not sacrificing children, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, you might say, well, I'm innocent. I'm not these people. So he can't be mad at me, he's mad at them. And I think that's the problem with comparison, is oftentimes we compare ourselves with the wrong person. That maybe we're not as evil as these people in society's eyes, but in God's eyes, we're still wicked. Remember that not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In 2 Samuel, the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to David. And then Nathan came to David and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he had brought up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this and because he had no pity. Now imagine, I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of pet owners here. So we all understand, like, when you have that pet, it becomes very similar to a family member to you. And so someone who is entitled just goes and they take your lamb. And they serve it to a guest. David's anger was appropriate. But then Nathan's response to David was that he was the rich man. That he was the man that deserved to die and the man that had no pity for what he did with Bathsheba and how he hid his sin and sent Uriah off to die. Now, how many of us have a Nathan in our lives? How many of us have somebody that will hold us accountable no matter how awkward it might get? And to those of us who have a Nathan, how well do you like Nathan? Like, nobody likes it when their sin is exposed. But when that secret sin lives inside of us, it grows like weeds in a garden. And Kevin, as our resident gardener, what happens when your garden's full of weeds? Okay, yeah, gotta pluck them. Romans 6:12 tells us, let not sin reign in our body so that you obey its evil desires. When we allow our desires to become sin, our focus becomes inward. And we really start to focus on the me and the not the he. Judah had grown so corrupt that the they started looking at the temple. They couldn't separate the temple from God. So in chapter 7, known as Jeremiah's temple sermon, he goes into the temple and kind of gives it to the leaders there. But yeah, the way they looked at it, they looked at God dwells in the temple. So as long as they have the temple, they have God's protection. And they would go in and they would worship in the temple, and then outside the temple, they would go about their sinful lives. Does that sound familiar? I mean, that sounds a lot like what people do in the American church, right? They go, they're perfect in Sunday, and then they go out, and the rest of their life looks completely different than their Sunday life. So in the temple sermon, Jeremiah says, "Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place." Sounds very much like our key text. Says, do not trust in deceptive words and say, this temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land that I gave your ancestors forever and ever. So in the temple sermon, he gave us a couple things to obey. One is to deal with each other justly. Okay, I don't think it's hard for us to look. You could turn the news on and find numerous stories about how we do not deal with each other justly. Do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. These were the most vulnerable people. And today, it's not hard to see the foreigner oppressed, the fatherless oppressed, the widow oppressed. Do not shed innocent blood. Again, it's not hard to find a story here recently of innocent blood being shed. Do not follow other gods. And we all have our own gods, right? They might not be called, you know, Baal or whatever Canaanite god, but we have gods called Apple and Google and Netflix and whatever else your vice might be. And when we go through that list, I think it's easy to think of your own examples as to what that might be. But I think the true exercise is to look at that list and say, how am I doing those things? How am I treating others unjustly? How am I oppressing the most vulnerable? I'm hoping that no one here is shedding innocent blood, but if you are, stop it. And then following other gods, I think it's probably the easiest thing to look in our own life and say, what are we doing? Who are we, like, what gods are we following? See, the more that Judah fell in love with this culture, the less they loved God. They looked at God as just another one of their gods. And they looked at him kind of as a god of, as a protection. So their souls became like a garden overgrown with weeds that bore no fruit. So blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, gives death, birth to death. So I wanted to kind of go back and reread that verse, but go back a couple of verses. And it's important that, you know, right here we talk about the desire leading to sin, leading to death. It starts with a temptation. And when we are feeling tempted, we need to just realize just flat out that God does not tempt. So when you're tempted, you know it's coming from an evil desire. It's way easier to maintain your good spiritual life if you can start to weed the stuff out before it becomes full-blown sin. Judah's sin was full-grown. It had gotten to the point where Babylon was on its way. It was going to take over. Nebuchadnezzar was going to come, kill most of the people of Israel, you know, take away a few thousand of the brightest, the best, leave a few thousand people in Jerusalem. But, I mean, it was already done. So how are we going to prevent our sin from growing further? How are we going to prevent it from leading us to death? And I mean, really, I don't have like a magic way to do so. It's all kind of seems like things that we always hear, right? So one, dive deeper into your relationship with Christ. You know, make sure you're reading Scripture. Psalms 119 says, "The unfolding of your words give light and imparts understanding to the simple." It's not knowing something is sin is not good enough. Like, we have to make sure that we are well versed in the Word so that we, when we read something, we can examine our own life and make sure that we are not sinning. Pray. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are attentive to their cry. The righteous call out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord closes to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." As it being Mother's Day, I'm sure all the mothers are hoping that their children give them a call. Well, God is a perfect parent. He wants to talk to His children as well. We talk to God through prayer. We need to ask for accountability. It says in Ecclesiastes that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. We need to find our Nathan. And we need to understand that when Nathan is holding us accountable, they're not doing it to criticize us, but they're doing it for our own good. And we need to set our limitations. We do this for our children all the time. My kids have a bedtime. They can't have ice cream for dinner. You know, they have rules. But when it comes to us as adults, we don't abide by that same principle. We say we don't need those limitations anymore. We need to set our limitations to the point that maybe I shouldn't watch this movie because it has things in there that I shouldn't see, or I shouldn't listen to this music because it has a message that I shouldn't hear. We need to make sure that we know what our limitations are and set them firm. And those limitations are going to be different for absolutely everybody. So we need to make sure, and that's a great practice to get with your accountability partner, figuring out what your limitations are. I promised some people earlier I will keep it brief, so I am wrapping up here. But as I was preparing this, I felt like I say this every time I come up here. It's like the same message: read Scripture, pray, do this. And I'm like, man, I feel like am I just not original? Am I saying the same thing? But then I was thinking about it, and Jeremiah had preached this warning to Jerusalem for 40 years, and in the book of Jeremiah. There is a lot of repetition. Like, you'll read it and you're like, am I reading this again? And no, it's just chapters apart, it's the exact same message. And that is just because that the message has not changed. Throughout the book, the message is very clear. If you put away your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in truthful and just and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast. God stayed consistent, and he gave his people ample time to repent. His message didn't change. In 1 John it says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we know that God is the truth. So if the truth is not in us, then God is not in us. We need to stop deceiving ourselves and start looking at our own sin and realizing that we have these evil desires and the sin growing inside of us. We live in the two truths. We live in a world that we learn almost exclusively from our culture. We do not live in a culture that is morally neutral. The message of Jeremiah is not exclusive to Judah. What was going on there is going on today. That we normalize evil ways. We act unjustly. We oppress the vulnerable. And we worship false gods. His message is as true today as it was then. That if we put away our detestable idols out of his sight and no longer go astray, the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast. I just want to close this out with just a section from Psalm, just kind of reading more of 119. If your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me, have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps accordingly to your word. Let no sin rule over me. redeem my human oppression, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine on your servant and teach me your decrees. Stream of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the mothers who are here with us. We thank you for the mothers who cannot be here, the mothers who are no longer with us, Father God. We thank you for their encouragement, their message. Father God, we thank you for being the perfect parent, Father God. We thank you for giving us your word, giving us these warnings, Father God. We ask that you give us a better understanding of ourselves. We ask for better insight to see the sin in our own world so that we can change that, Father God. We pray this in your name. Amen.